We have 2 weeks until Pastor Tom Dedema comes, and so we're in the middle now of a three-week series that's going to take us to the end. And so at that point, second string steps aside, and we'll see how Tom does at bat. This should be fun. Looking forward to him coming. One of the things, you know, I've been able to share with you now for a few months, actually, coming to think about it. One of the things that, just because of the way I'm wired, because of the way God has gifted me, one of the things that I do in sharing with people is I tend to be quite black and white. This is what God's word says, and so this is what we need to do. And if you're not doing it, you ought to start doing it. And if you are doing it, well, maybe we can do it a little bit better. There's things that we shouldn't be doing and need to stop doing that. So tend to be pretty black and white. And I tend, because of the way I'm wired, to always kind of put an emphasis on application. You know, this is stuff that we need to be doing. This is stuff that we need to be changing. These are things that we need to fix in our lives or things that we need to start doing in our lives that we haven't been doing before. And what that can do over the course of time is that can put a big burden on folks. Okay? A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching out of 2 Timothy, you might remember the passage that talks about no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And so I talked about the idea that you need to be focused on what you're doing and on pleasing God. You know, no one competes as an athlete unless he competes according to the rules because he wants to be able to win the prize. You know, the hardworking farmer should be a first to receive a share of the crops. You know, the emphasis being on hardworking. We need to work hard to do what we ought to do and to not do what we ought not do and all that. And when we hear that a lot, we get to the point where it's just not working. I'm not doing it. I can't get there. I've tried. It becomes too much of a burden for us to bear. It's too hard. I can't do it. Well, these last 3 weeks, right in the middle of it, so today, we're doing the importance of R&R. Last week, you might remember it was recognize and respond to Christ and to the Spirit. But this week, it's actual R&R. Resting and relaxing. Now, most pastors or preachers probably will not tell you, yeah, just take it easy, kick back. You know, I honestly thought about bringing one of my Adirondack chairs up here in a footstool and just preaching from that, and I'm like, that might be pushing it just a little bit too far, right? But resting and relaxing is actually something that is very important that we do. And so I want to take this week to encourage you to rest and to relax. And for some of us, that goes against our grain a little bit, but you'll see kind of where we go with this. So those are our two R&Rs, rest and relax. So what is rest? What is a definition for rest? And these are secular definitions straight out of the Google Dictionary or whatever it is. So rest, by definition, to cease work or movement in order to relax, refresh oneself, or recover strength. To cease work or movement, to rest, to relax, to refresh oneself, or to recover strength. So to rest, you know, if you work a really hard day, you get to the end of the day, and what do you want to do? You want to just rest. Kick back, put your feet up. You're recharging yourself, recharging your batteries a little bit. Okay, you're recovering strength. You know, you get to the end of a sprint, you need to rest to get your strength back. That's why people who do strength conditioning, you do your lifting in sets, but then you have a short rest in between to give the muscles time to recover. Okay? But that's rest. It has a purpose. Rest has a purpose to fulfill. Okay? Well, God knows that we need rest. God knows we need it. So he made provision for it. And in the Old Testament, when you get to the book of Exodus, you know, the Israelites had been captive in Egypt, and Moses came at God's direction and led them out of Egypt, free from bondage and free from slavery in Egypt. And they went through the desert. They went to Mount Sinai. They received God's word there. But God is going to lead them to the promised land. Okay, out of Egypt and into the promised land. But they stop along the way at Mount Sinai, and God gives the people commandments for them to live by. And it's in Exodus, but it's also in Deuteronomy. The ones that we're going to be looking at are from Deuteronomy. They're virtually identical. But in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, not your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do." So think about this. On this Sabbath day, no one is supposed to do any work. Not any of the people, not even the animals are supposed to do any work. Why? Because we need a rest. We need a rest. We need a time of rest. Now, he did say right at the beginning, remember the Sabbath or observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. This is a holy time of rest. It's a holy time. A time set aside for reflecting on God, for enjoying our relationship with him. But it's a day of rest, to recover. Okay? Now, by the way, this is given at Mount Sinai. This is, according to the Protestant calculations, this is the fourth commandment. Okay? And so this is not just a suggestion to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, to rest on it, but this is a command from God. This is what we need to be doing. Okay? And this is really serious. People who were found doing work would be stoned to death. And so if you're working on the Sabbath, you know, God actually commanded one person who was working on the Sabbath to, you know, take him and stone him for what he's doing on the Sabbath. Okay, so this is serious business. This is important. This is a command from God. And so, pretty important, better keep it. But wait a minute. Hold on. We get to the New Testament in Mark 2, verse 27. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." See, what's happening is Jesus and the disciples, they're going through a field. And the disciples, they're hungry, so they're picking heads of grain and they're eating the grain as they're walking through the fields. Now, the Pharisees saw them doing that. The Pharisees, remember, these are the ones that we got to make sure we don't break any of God's laws. So they see the disciples doing this, and it's like, they're breaking the Sabbath. They're violating God's law. And Jesus' response is, "Whoa, back the truck up. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So this is okay what they're doing. It's not only okay, I fully endorse what they're doing. It's good what they're doing. Is Jesus contradicting God's law? If that's what's happening, that's a real problem. Okay? Jesus cannot contradict God's law, but what can he do? Jesus can grant a fuller understanding or a more accurate understanding of what God's law means, what it intends, how it's supposed to be kept. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He can tell us what Sabbath means. In Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." So there's a Sabbath rest. And anybody who enters God's rest rests from their work, just like God did from his. So there is a Sabbath rest. Now the question is, how exactly does that fit? Is that a Sabbath day? Is it something else? Our Sabbath, notice it says, for anyone who enters God's rest. This is a rest that God is providing. It's a rest that God is providing. It's not necessarily a day of the week. It's a rest that God is providing. So maybe it doesn't have to be this Sabbath thing or whatever. Maybe I can just rest in God. Well, let's make it just a little bit more confusing, because the very next verse, okay, Hebrews 4:11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Now, is it just me, or does that seem like it's swinging the pendulum from one end to the other? Let's work our tails off to enter that rest. Right? Make every effort. Work really, really hard to enter that rest. And then, wait, what's this? "So that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." What? Huh? I'm missing out on that a little bit. Well, what it's talking about in this passage, we got to go back to Exodus, back to the book of Numbers, to see what's going on. See, remember that Moses led the people out of Egypt, right? And they're in the desert. They go to Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments. They get the Mosaic Law, okay? And then they go to the border of the Promised Land. So this is the land where they're going to be able to go in and rest. And what happens? They get to the border and God says, "What I want you to do now is send out 12 spies. Go check out the land. Go see what I got in store for you." Okay? And then when they come back, they'll give their report. And you guys are going to go in, conquer the land, and you'll be in the Promised Land. So they send the spies. The spies go out throughout the land. They come back. And 10 of the spies, "No, we can't. There's giants living there. There's no way we can defeat their armies. It's hopeless. God brought us out here to die in the desert." Only Joshua and Caleb said, no, God is going to lead us in. God will allow us to conquer these armies. We need to go in." A little bit of division there. The 10 were making plans at this point to kill Joshua and Caleb. Take them out of the picture. They don't want to go in. God steps into the picture and says, "Okay, fine. You guys don't want to go into the Promised Land like I've told you to. Then you go wander in the desert for 40 years till this entire generation of people has died off. And then you come back here and then you'll be able to go in." See, they were told to go into the Promised Land, to have faith that God would deliver them, would allow them to have all the victories to be able to go in and enter that Promised Land of rest. And they said, "Nope, ain't going to do it. Can't trust you to do it." And they refused to go in. They disobeyed God. Okay? Now, they lacked faith. They weren't willing to trust God. Just as a quick aside, this is actually one of my favorite passages to teach us about how being disobedient to God makes us stupid. Because being disobedient to God is really one of the stupidest things that we can actually do. Let me illustrate it for you here. These Israelites who were told to go in, and they refused. You know, God had said, you go in, I will fight for you. I will grant you victory. And they said, nope, we're not going to do it. We're afraid they're going to beat us. So God told them to go wander in the desert, right? What did the people respond when God said that? Ah, we don't want to do that. We don't want to wander in the desert. We'll go in. We'll fight. We'll take the promised land. And God said, uh-uh. No. I said, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. We don't want to do it. We're going to go in. Don't do it. We're going in. They went in. They got their butts kicked. The armies that were there pounded all over them. They suffered terrible losses. Think about this for just a second. When God said, go in, I will fight for you and I will give you victory, they said, uh-uh, we aren't going to do it. So when God said, don't go in, I'm not going to fight for you, I'll fight against you, that's when they said, okay, we'll go in. Now, that doesn't seem very smart to me. If I'm going to go into a battle, I would rather have God fighting for me than against me. But they went in. So the moral of this story, disobeying God makes you do stupid things. Things that you probably should know better than to do. Okay? They refused. They were disobedient. To make it even more complicated, Colossians 3:23. You might remember this verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So everything that we're doing, we're supposed to work really, really hard. That doesn't sound much like a Sabbath rest. How do those pieces fit together? You know, we could even make it more complicated because I'm trying to think. It's in John chapter 5, I think it is, that Jesus is talking and he says that the Father is working continuously right up to now. And I am working continuously also. Wait, Jesus and the Father are always working. So what's this Sabbath rest that he's talking about? Well, the answer to that, the way to put the pieces together, how to have a Sabbath rest and still work, is to recognize that Christ is our Sabbath rest. Christ is our rest. We have to recognize the Sabbath that was given in Exodus, right? Given at Mount Sinai. This is part of the Mosaic covenant. Remember when God made a covenant with Abraham? There was going to be a sign of that covenant. The sign of that covenant was circumcision. When God makes a covenant with the nation of Israel and with Moses at Mount Sinai, the sign of that covenant is the Sabbath. See, in the rest of that culture, you worked 7 days a week. Every other nation under heaven, they worked 7 days out of every week. There were no days off. Okay? And by the way, that was not just 7 days. It was 7 days from a work day, a normal work day, was from sun up to sundown. So if you figure that's 12 hours, right? And times 7 days a week, that's only 80, that's an 84-hour week. Okay? Some of you farmers would consider that vacation. Right? What do we do now? What's a normal work week? You know, 5 8-hour days, a 40-hour week? That's horrible. I'm so tired. Little bit different from the standard that they had back then. So for, in the Jewish culture then, for God to say, wait a minute, 6 days you're going to work and one day you're going to rest? You can't do that. This is a sign that you trust me. That I will be the one who provides for you. That I am the one that takes care of you. This is a sign that you are mine. Keep the Sabbath. Keep it holy. It's the symbol of the fact that you are my chosen people. If it's part of the Mosaic covenant, what happens when Jesus comes? See, Christ didn't replace the Sabbath. Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. Christ is the Sabbath rest for God's people. Christ is our Sabbath. We don't need a day of the week. We have Jesus Christ. So we don't have to worry about keeping a Saturday or a Sunday or whatever set aside, so long as we have Christ, because he is our Sabbath. Now, to emphasize that, it was an issue that the early church had to deal with, because there's Jews and Gentiles in this church, and the Jews, they had the Sabbath, and the Gentiles, no such thing. So how do you bring those, you know, when you have them both come together as Christians, how do you fit that together? In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. See, circumcision is no longer binding on Christians. We don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. And they dealt with that in the early church. Remember, Paul had Timothy circumcised, but he did not require others to be circumcised. So that sign of the covenant went by the wayside. In this time frame, the whole question of Sabbath, do you keep the Sabbath or not keep the Sabbath? Don't let yourself be judged by whether you keep a Sabbath day or not. That's not what's important. What's important is relationship with God through Christ. If that's there, Christ is your Sabbath. All those other things are a shadow. They're a foretaste of what is to come. The perfect came in Christ. Christ was the fulfillment of all of it. In Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. The message has been preached to us. We understand who Jesus is. We have received him as Savior and Lord in our lives. We have followed in obedience and in faith. We have a Sabbath rest that we are already participating in. That Sabbath rest is Christ. And even Christ testified to it. In Matthew's gospel, Christ is recorded as saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus provided a Sabbath rest for us. We rest in him. He is our Sabbath. So we have a rest. We can rest because of Christ. Well, it's our end are. What about relax? What does it mean to relax? Well, again, Google definition. To make or become less tense or anxious. Now, a couple of ways you can think about that. One is in regard to your muscles, right? If your muscles are tense, they're holding a force, and so I could grab onto something, and my muscles then would be tense in trying to hold onto that, right? And if I let go, what am I doing? I'm relaxing my grip. So the muscle tension is going away. The other way that we can talk about relaxing is in dealing with dealing with tension or anxiety is more mental and emotional. Okay? You can feel tense or you can be anxious and worried. Okay? And so that is another way of thinking about tension or anxiety. So if we're supposed to relax, if we want to enjoy R&R, how in the world do we relax? How do we get rid of that tension or that anxiety? Well, to relax, we need to put our faith and our trust in God. You know, Isaiah 26:3 says that you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Okay? You will keep in perfect peace. If we are steadfast in Christ, we experience His peace. Jesus says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus gives us His peace. He's the Prince of Peace. That peace means not tension, not anxiety. We can relax in that peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Colossians 3:15, Paul's letter. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful." Now, Paul wouldn't have to say this if this was easy for us. If it was really easy for us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, then he wouldn't need to give us this reminder. But the fact is that it's really easy for us to let go of things and grab them right back again. To release something to God and to grab it back. And to try to, and not intentionally, it's just our natural inclination to hold on to that tension, to hold on to that anxiety. That's the natural inclination of our hearts, is to do that. We need to be thankful, not anxious. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious. Pray about it. And God's peace, which is beyond our comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. Now, there's one challenge that crops up with this. Okay? It says, don't be anxious about anything. So we're getting rid of anxiety. We're getting rid of stress. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be stressful. I'm going to let go of it. And so we get rid of it. But our minds can never be empty. Our minds will never be empty. And so what happens? We get rid of that anxiety and boom, comes right back. Right? I stopped worrying. It lasted for 5 whole seconds. Yay! and now I'm stressed again. I know I'm not the only one who goes through this. Okay? So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? The answer is in the very next verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things. Your mind won't be empty. So what do you put in it? Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise. Fill your mind with those things. And there's no room for tension and fear and anxiety. Hold on to that stuff that you know is true. Keep repeating it over and over and over again. Remember, a number of months ago, I shared with you my mantra, right? God is good. He's still in charge. He knows what he's doing. Why did I call it a mantra? Because I keep saying it over and over and over again, because I need the constant reminder and I need to get rid of the stress and anxiety that I would have otherwise. So I take those things that I know are true. God is good. He's still in charge. He knows what he's doing. And I put those things in. Because that's how I can live by faith. See, here's the thing. No matter what, we can never work hard enough. We can never work hard enough to please God apart from Christ. There's no way that we can gain his acceptance by the things that we do. God loves us. He treasures us. He makes us his treasured possession because of Christ, not because of anything we have done. We cannot earn his favor. We cannot earn his forgiveness. We cannot do anything to make God love us more, to treasure us more, to enjoy us more. He rejoices over us exactly the way we are. He's delighted with us. He sings over us. You know, there's singing in the presence of the angels when someone comes to Christ. Wait a minute. It's not the angels that are singing. It's singing in the presence of the angels. Who's singing over us when we come to Christ? God himself rejoices over us. I want you to recognize that there's nothing that we can do by our anxiety and our stress that will make us more acceptable to God. This really came home once again. Many of you know that a couple of weeks ago, my brother-in-law, Michael, passed away. He was low to mid-50s in age. He had a number of very challenging aspects to his life. Let me just put it that way. In his journals that he kept over the last few months, you know, he made some comments. Just can't do it. I just can't do it. I keep wanting to do right, and I can't. And I keep going back and doing all this other stuff. And there was nothing he could do. And you can see in his journals when he recognized that, you know, there's nothing I can do. It's Christ who does it all. And you can see it in his journals. It's not me. It's Christ in me. And at the end of his life, instead of being burdened by every place in his life that he fell short, everything that he did wrong, everything that he couldn't do right, instead of having that burden, he had freedom and peace in Christ. And it comes through the pages of his journal. if you are working so hard to try to please God, God loves you just exactly where you are. You can rest in Christ. Now, Paul does go on. In verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So you want to have your heart in the right place, and you want to practice doing what is right. This isn't to say that you can, well, I abide in Christ, so I have peace, so I can do whatever I want. It doesn't quite work that way, right? We still want to, we want to practice doing right. By the way, what does practice mean? Practice means you're not doing it right. Right? The only reason to keep on practicing is to get to the point where you actually do it right every single time. We won't be there until we go to be with Christ. But what you've learned or received or heard, put it into practice. So practice having your actions match your faith. So rest in Christ. He is your Sabbath. Rest in Him. Relax in Christ. He's the one who's going to provide everything you need. He's the one who's working in you to transform your life. He's the one who's going to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Rest and relax. Would you pray with me? Father God, we appreciate that that all this burden is not on us, but that you carried it to the cross. We just appreciate that that you died to set us free, and you have given us new life. Thank you that there's nothing that we can do to earn forgiveness or salvation or better standing with you. And so, Lord, I pray just that you would help us to rest, to relax, and to work diligently for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.